Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's turn to Luke and the chapter 15, continuing our study of the prodigal son. We remind ourselves of the particular words of the parable that we are looking at presently. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We have considered the discontentment that arose in the heart of the younger of these two sons. He wasn't discontent as a little boy. He was more than content running about the farm, more than content with the provisions of his father and his mother and the activities that were there in the home and on the farm. But when he reached early adulthood, I'd say he was probably reaching the end of his teens. That's when discontentment came in. And I want today to consider that which follows discontentment, which is departure. Growing discontent with his father's household, there was the inevitable decision, I'm moving out, I'm going elsewhere. Because if discontentment is not conquered, is not dealt with as it should be, then it will lead to departure. That's what happened to Judas, you know. He grew discontent with the Savior. No man, apart from the other apostles, witnessed anything like that which Judas would have witnessed. No man. Heaven's glory and power and wisdom came down, and he walked in the midst of it. And yet he grew discontent. He grew discontent so that he went to the enemies of the Lord Jesus and they said, what will you give me if I betray the one that you're looking for and wish to destroy? And they sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. That shows his estimate of Christ. It wasn't very high. It wasn't very high. Just the price of a slave. And the prodigal has the same spirit at work in him. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Young people, you'll have to take my word for it, because it'll take a few years of experience before you will realize it yourself. But to be content is a wonderful blessing. A wonderful blessing. Here, Paul says that a great gain, if I might refer again to Judas, think of what Judas had. Judas was surrounded with the very atmosphere of heaven, because the Lord Jesus would bring the atmosphere of heaven with him. Being in his company was like being in heaven. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. That's what the old hymn says, and it's right. And yet, he wasn't content, and therefore, he was robbed of the joys of that heavenliness into which he had been brought. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The man or the woman or the young person who is content has a possession of great value. Now, before we move on from Timothy 6 and 6, notice that godliness and contentment are joined together. They're joined together. Young people, you will remember that earlier in our study, I mentioned that the devil was a discontent spirit. We read in the opening verses of Job how he said, I go here and there, wandering about on the earth. Couldn't rest. He's a restless spirit. He comes to a place that from over there, it looked a good place, but when he got there, he wasn't content. Oh, there's another place. I'll go there. And so he wandered about. Discontent. That's the devil. And that's how it is with everyone who is of the same spirit as the devil. Whereas those who are godly enjoy contentment. You know that the word godly is a squeezed down version of the word God-like. And when you're God-like, you enjoy contentment. Because God is perfectly content. Perfectly content. There is nothing that disturbs the peace of God. There is nothing that God desires to have, and so is somewhat agitated until he gets that. No, that's not how it is with God. God is perfectly content. Let me read a verse in Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Concerning God, it says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Discontentment arises when we cannot attain that which we desire. When we want to do something but can't. When we want to have something but we can't. That's when discontentment arises. But there is nothing that God cannot do. There is nothing that God does not possess. As it says here, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It's a lovely truth, boys and girls, that everything God has purposed and planned will come to pass. And will come to pass exactly as he planned. In the exact time that he planned it to come to pass. And in the exact way that he planned it to come to pass. So God is perfectly content. And those who in fellowship with God share something of that contentment. The more like God you become, the more content you are. That's why Paul says godliness is linked to contentment. And it's a great gain. As I was putting together these few thoughts, I recalled the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and the verse 29. Now you know them. Listen to what it says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest or contentment unto your souls. Your souls, your inner being will be at rest, won't be disturbed, won't be agitated, won't be fretting. It'll be perfectly at rest. Like the mill pond that we speak of. There's not a breath of air disturbing the surface of it. And so those who do what the Savior calls upon them to do here, take his yoke upon them and learn of him, they will be like the mill pond, undisturbed. No matter what's going on around them, they will be undisturbed. Now I want you particularly to notice the analogy that the Savior uses. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now you know what a yoke is, and don't say it's the center of an egg. Well, it is, but that's not the yoke that's spoken of here. The yoke spoken of here is that piece of harness that the farmer would place upon the shoulders of two animals in order to harness them to a plow or to a cart. And the yoke straddling the necks of the two animals would bind them together. One couldn't run off on its own because it was tied, yoked to the other. So when they were ploughing or pulling a cart, they walked in harmony. They walked in harmony. And that's what the Savior's giving us here as a picture. This is what discipleship is. This is what fellowship is with God. Walking in harmony with God. Walking in step with God. Yoked to him. Tied to him. And when you are tied to the Lord, then you have contentment. Or as the Savior says, rest in your souls. Now in the case of the prodigal, you see, he wasn't yoked to his father. He didn't like life in his father's house. He didn't like his father's ways. He just didn't like the atmosphere of his father's house. He didn't walk with his father. He wasn't in step with his father. He wasn't in fellowship with his father. And I can't imagine when the father came towards the son and the son saw him coming, he would have, here he comes, more orders. You want me to do something that I don't want to do. I can hear him grumbling. Did you ever catch yourself doing that? Here comes daddy, here comes mommy, and they'll want me to do something I don't want to do. You're out of step with them. When you do that, you're out of step with them. Now let's notice that we're told here that the son departs from his father's house just as soon as he can. For it says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Not many days after. Not many days after what? Not many days after his father gave him money. You see, his father made it possible for him to leave. Listen to me, boys and girls. Listen to me well. If you want to leave God, you want to get away from God, God will make it possible. He'll not block your way. The Lord Jesus, and I'll come back to Judas that we mentioned earlier, the Lord Jesus could have stopped Judas. He only had to say to Peter and to the other disciples, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to betray me. I know rightly Peter would have put a stop to the plan of Judas. Far easier, the Lord Jesus had only to look at Judas and he would have dropped dead. But the Lord Jesus permitted Judas to do what he did. It was part of the eternal plan. Look through the scriptures. See the wrongdoing by Adam, by Cain, and right on down through the Bible. The Davids, Moses, the Abrahams, the Jacobs. God allowed them to do wrong. Now by allowing them, of course, he wasn't agreeing with it. He wasn't endorsing it any more than the Father here was agreeing with the son's decision to leave. I have no doubt that the last words of the father to the son would have been something like, son, don't go away. No good will come of it. Stay here. I've no doubt about that. But he didn't stop him. Rather, he gave him the money, his share of the farm's value. And it was when he got that the son set off. As soon as he had money. Oh, listen to me, young people. Don't spend that which God gives you in getting away from God. Don't spend the energy, the strength, the health that God has given you to get away from God. Don't be like the prodigal in this. Don't be like the prodigal. You know, in doing this, he was testifying to his distaste of his father. I know, for I remember, before I was saved, when I got out of the house and got away from the restraints of my father and my mother, and I was out there, although not going away permanently, nevertheless, I was going out. I can remember the feeling of pleasure, of happiness, of contentment, as I thought. And I can imagine the prodigal here as he's stepping out through the door, at last, getting away, and he would have felt such joy, such a sense of relief and release as he got away from his father's restraint. Oh, how foolish we are, boys and girls. How foolish we are. We're walking exactly as our forefathers throughout the generations have walked. At the dawn of time, our first father, Adam, if you recall, it's recorded in Genesis chapter 3, the verse 8, and they, that is our first father and our first mother, Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That's the spirit of the prodigal. They did what he did. They got away from God. They heard the voice of the Lord. That actually would have been the voice of Christ. It was his voice they heard. And hearing it, they ran away. Hearing it, they hid themselves. Just like the prodigal, he was going away. Going away to hide himself from the voice of his father. That voice that conveyed to him his father's will. What his father wanted him to do. He wanted away from that voice. So it is with backsliding. You don't want to hear what God has to say. When you stop reading your Bible, you're saying, I don't want to hear what God has to say. For what he says is running contrary to what I want. And so the prodigal, as soon as he can, he goes away. He goes away. Are you thinking of going away? Oh, you have no money to do anything. You can't buy a bus ticket to go away. You certainly can't buy a plane ticket to go away. But you're thinking of it, and you're planning. When I'm bigger, when I'm working, I'll get away. Get away from home. Get away from church. And I'll get out there in the world. That's what the prodigal thought. That's what took him away. That's what took him away. And took him, I might say, to misery. Took him to misery. You know, I was thinking today, if we only had half of the parable, we didn't have the end of the parable, we would say, well, that's the end of him. He's gone away. He's now starving in the far country. Soon he'll be dead. And that's the end of him. And boys and girls, that would be the end of us all if it were not for the mercy of God. God is an answer, you see, to our folly, our stupidity, our sinfulness. And by his wonderful grace, he brings home again those that are his. That's where he wants you to stay, in his presence, in his home, under his roof, under his rules, living in his company, delighting in his person. Learn from the prodigal, boys and girls. God has written it down in order that we might take notice of it and not act as he acted and suffer as he suffered. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. O God, I pray that you would deliver us from our own folly. For Lord, by birth we're prodigals. That's what we are, Lord. That's what we will do, what he did, unless you work in our hearts and give us a love and a loyalty to thyself. Bless the school today. Bless each one of the little ones that we've been looking down upon this morning. Draw near to them, Lord. Thou canst see each heart here. I can't, but thou canst see each heart. And I pray into each heart, thou wilt breathe eternal life. Breathe a spirit of faith and obedience, that there might be a walking with thee. Bless the teachers as well. Undertake for all that are connected with our school, the homes, as well as the children here. Provide for its every need, O God, and glorify thy name amongst us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.